So I need to tell you that this is a different type of message, and I'm going to give you a disclaimer. Obviously, everything I'm saying may not be accurate because I don't know all this, but this is something I've prayed about a lot, and it's a message about the Christian in the millennium, something we have to look forward to, but up to this point, I don't think maybe we've thought about it that much. At the very end of the book of Revelation, this is the end. When everything's over, we read in Revelation 21:1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, that's the very end. That's when Jesus says, "I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth." But before that happens, there's a thousand-year period we call the millennium. It's not called the millennium in the Bible, but obviously millennium is a word for 1,000 years. There's 1,000 years that Jesus is going to be on earth, and it's going to be a different dispensation, if you will. Very different. Now, Jesus comes back after Armageddon, and obviously the world's going to be a mess. If you read Ezekiel 38, you know that there are going to be nuclear explosions because it describes them very well. Just like Nagasaki and Hiroshima, their tongues dissolved in their mouths, their eyes dissolved in their sockets. It describes nuclear war. We know that one of the worst-kept secrets on purpose in Israel is that they have atomic weaponry. And we can read in Ezekiel how all these different countries attack Israel, and you know what they're going to do when they attack them because they're going to use their atomic weaponry. In any event, it's a mess when he comes back, so we know he cleans it up. He has to. But we don't know all the details of that. We do know he's back. We do know he's now ruling on the earth. And we read in Revelation 20, verse 1, which is before the one I read you. This is before. "Now I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Remember that last word. He must be released for a little while. Why? Because the people on earth have to be tested as we were in our lives. It has to happen. So let me explain to you a little bit about what I think is going on with this. There is something called the age of accountability. Now, we all know that a baby who dies goes to heaven. But there's some point in a person's life when they reach the age of accountability, and I don't know if it's the same for every person. I don't know if it's the same for every person in different environments, because maybe a child hears the gospel or a person hears that in one country, not another. That's God's business. But I do know there's a point at which we become responsible. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What does it mean when the commandment came? What it means is when he came to a certain point of understanding his disposition in this world, he then became responsible as a human being to repent and ask Jesus into their heart. Again, I don't know when it's going to be, but I know this, that there have to be some people that are below that age that exist when Jesus comes back. And if these people who are living come from nowhere else, they come from people who are being brought up then in some way, and they are brought up by other people. We don't know, but that's who populates the earth. These are the people who are populated that are not in the glorified bodies. We, as Christians, will be in our glorified bodies. We're going to come back to help Jesus. The other scripture, by the way, in 1 Samuel 12:23, that confirms this is that when David was praying for the child he had, remember he had a child out of wedlock with Bathsheba, and God said part of the punishment is that child's going to die. He said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him," meaning I'm going to heaven, I'll see my child there. That's also a comfort to know. Your children are in heaven. If you had a miscarriage, if you had a child who died young. Well, go on to verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Reigning with him, remember that. But the thing I want to explain right now is there's been a lot of confusion teaching about the second death, the second resurrection. It's simple, though. I'm going to make it simple right now. The first resurrection is when you're saved. You ask Jesus in your heart, you're born again, your spirit's resurrected. It was dead, now it's alive, because God's quickened it. He made it alive. The second death is when those at the end of that 1,000-year period are judged and they're thrown in the lake of fire. That's the second death, the end of the 1,000 years. Now, we go on about this, and it says, now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. We already read he's going to be released, but this is saying it again. And what will he do? What do you think he's going to do? His stock in trade. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. When you see Gog and Magog, it just means it's the whole world, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, sand of the sea, and you read it often in the Bible, means many, many people. Now, I think that those people, most of them, are living that 1,000-year period. Now, we know there's a precedent for that in Genesis. Methuselah lived about 1,000 years, and they're not tested till the end. But I also think that there are people that won't live that long during that time period, which I'll explain in a minute. Now, in 9 we read, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they all march against Jesus, this multitude of people like the sand of the sea. Well, this time he just burns them up. It's over. That's the end of it. What's going on here? Jesus has returned, and it's a whole new type of world that will exist, and he will rule it perfectly. But it's not a perfect world. We still have a fallen population, and perhaps we have some fallen things regarding the world. I don't understand all that, but we know there's some things that are going on that are not perfect yet because he hasn't made the new heaven and earth. But one of the things that goes on is that they're ruled a certain way, and they hate the way they're being ruled. What am I talking about? Well, they're ruled with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:25, behold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's not talking about Jesus. That's talking about the people working for Jesus. Talking about us in glorified bodies. Revelation 19:15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation 12:5, she bore a male child, the church, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Now, the word means, this particular word means harados. It means this. It means a rod with which one is beaten. It means the rod or the staff that shepherds would carry. It says, rod of iron indicates the severest, most rigorous rule, or a royal scepter, or both. Now, remember something that you're not going to want to hear, but remember the severity of God. Romans 11:22, he says, therefore consider, Paul speaking, the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you, goodness, if what? If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. There's a warning there, there's a comfort there, but it's also saying that God's severe on those who have sinned and don't repent. So I believe, by the way, that capital punishment will be reinstated. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, there's capital punishment, and in the New Testament, it's referred to in Acts 25:11. Paul's speaking, and they're accusing him of things. This is what he says. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." So obviously, Paul is telling us there are things he believes that are deserving of death. I know we have, when I was in high school, the big debate was capital punishment. And of course, now in Europe, all those nations are saying that we're a terrible country because we still have capital punishment. Well, whatever the case might be, I believe it's going to be reinstated during the millennium. It's not going to be, we think the millennium being this wonderful, everything's going to be rosy and perfect. No, it's not going to be that way. For us, it will be. But the world is still dealing with sin. The world is still dealing with a fallen nature. Now, Revelation 5:9, it says, and by the way, you will rule with them. This is part of what's going to be happening for you, and I want you to kind of understand this. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals," talking about Jesus, "for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do you remember when he gave the different people that came? He said, "I'm going to give you, you know, be a ruler over one city, over five, over 10, different rewards." So talk about ruling. This is what we're going to be doing. 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Reign means rule. "If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." What does that mean? It doesn't mean, like some people try to say, once saved, always saved. It means the opposite. If you deny him, he'll deny you. It means that he won't change because of that. You're not going to change him just because you deny him. He's going to stay loving and caring about you and so care about you and sad to see you go, but he won't change. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul's speaking. He says this, a little insight into what we're going to be doing. "Do you not know..." By the way, they had all this in Corinthians, they had all this litigation, and you know, the Christians were going to court against before secular judges. And he's saying this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Actually, I didn't know that till I read this. "How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now in Jeremiah 29:11, scripture you've probably heard a lot. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, I think that refers to us in this time period as well. But I think it refers also to that millennial time period. There's a future and a hope beyond this world that's even greater. And you might also say, "Well, I don't know if I can do that. I'm going to judge people." Let me tell you something. You are going to be given gifts to do whatever it is you need to do, and you will be capable to do it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," because you're going to be perfected then, and your judgment is going to be perfect. Perfect. Now, the world will be different again because Jerusalem will be the center again. I know people have tried to say, "Well, Israel's written off and all that." Not at all. In Isaiah 2:2, we read, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people." He's going to rebuke people during the millennium? Yes. Why? Because there'll still be sinners here. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now listen, that's also in Micah 4:1. There's not going to be any more war. Jesus is ruling the world, and he's saying no. It isn't going to happen. He's going to stop it. That's part of ruling with a rod of iron. Listen, it's going to be a theocracy, absolutely, a benevolent one. You can't get a better ruler than Jesus. But by the same token, people will only be allowed a certain amount of things they can do before he says enough. It's enough. Nation's not going to fight against nation. We're not going to have wars. In Zechariah 14:9, we read, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem." Listen, "Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction." There was when he came, right? It was not a destruction. "But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." But there's going to be sickness at that time. John, I thought the millennium was going to be this wonderful time where there'd be no more sickness. No, it may be because of our gene pool. I don't want to get into biology with you, but I can tell you as life goes on, our genes are breaking down. There's some natural things that occur. One reason why we die. We're programmed in a certain way, but also there are diseases that come in because of the gene pool, but also it can be for punishment, right? Even back, we look in the New Testament, one person, Jesus said, "Sin no more." Another person said, "This was for the glory of God that you be healed." He didn't sin. Nobody sinned. So there are two different reasons. But in Zechariah 14:16, it says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king." Now remember, what he's referring to is, if you look at what's going on in Revelation, all these nations come against Jerusalem at the end, but they don't win. "To worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep" what? "The Feast of Tabernacles." John, what are you talking about? You're talking about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium? Yes, and I'm going to explain to you why in a minute. Hold on. "And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." Little incentive there to come. "If the family of Egypt does not come up to enter in, they shall have no rain." Listen, "they shall receive the plague," their sickness, "with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Who was that? "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Well, why in the world would God be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles? Did I just lose something here? Are we back on now? Okay. Well, let me explain something to you, and I'm going to be brief here. I know this gets complicated, but just listen to me for a moment, because some of you came to the feast teaching, you know what I'm talking about. The feasts are fulfilled basically in three ways, in a triune manner. They were fulfilled, let's take Passover to explain it. Passover was fulfilled historically, right? They actually came out of Egypt and they celebrated Passover. They ate the lamb. All right. There's another fulfillment, though. Every one of these feasts is fulfilled in something that Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus do regarding Passover? He was the Passover lamb. That's the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But then there's a third fulfillment, a spiritual fulfillment of the feast. Not what happened back then. A third fulfillment. What's the third fulfillment for Passover? When you ask Jesus into your heart, you're passed over. See, that's a spiritual experience. So when it's talking about tabernacles, and I don't have time to go into tabernacles and all that it means, but trust me that there are spiritual aspects to this, and part of it is they need to know this. These people who are brought up in this different environment than we've ever seen before, they're going to need to know how salvation occurred and all the things about God, and that's one reason why they're going to celebrate it, because it's going to be a reminder of what he did. So that's why it's going to happen. No, there won't be animal sacrifices. No, there won't be the whole system. No, it won't be celebrated the way the Jews celebrated it back then, but there's going to be a spiritual celebration. So we're going to find something out. It'll be interesting to see what happens in that time period, because we're going to find out how sinful people can be without Satan tempting them. How bad can they get? Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It goes on to say this, "The Lord searches the heart, tests the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, the fruit of his doings." So understand a couple things from this, a little off subject here, but he's testing all of us that way. But the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can think things, people say, oh, they have a good heart. No, I'm sorry, we don't have a good heart. Jesus does. And we have a chance to make ours good once we get saved. But no, the world, the heart is wrong. And that's why they're so deceived, because they think it's supposed to be the way they think it should be. And that's why God says, "You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you." Because people think God should be the way they think he should be, but he's going to be the way he is. He's not going to change for them. But there's a dormant situation. Let me give you an example of something that's gone on in the world about the dormant situation with sin. This is an interesting thing. In Romania, many Christians were persecuted. And one of the books I read, a guy named Dudeman, who's now dead, but he's passed on to heaven. But some of the people that were tortured for Christ in these prisons in Romania, they stayed faithful to God. It's a wonderful thing. But when they came over here, all the temptations, they fell away from God. Isn't that a sad thing? But let me just explain to you that they didn't have those temptations back then. They had other things. So some things are dormant. Some things we don't know till we get tested. We don't know how we'll do. You might go into the army, and you may think you're going to be brave, but you won't know till you have to fight. You just don't know. You want to be, but you don't know. We've got some veterans here who know what I'm talking about. Some of the guys who talk big, man, they can't handle it, but the ones who maybe didn't say anything came up strong. Look at Audie Murphy, if you know who he is. You wouldn't guess that little runt would be the most decorated soldier in the world ever. Talk about a brave man, incredibly brave. So let me tell you what's going to happen during that time as I see it. People are still going to deny the deity of Christ. Why would you say that, John? Because that's the very essence of unbelief, is denying the deity of Jesus. But he's going to be ruling. He's going to have holes in his hands and his feet. How can they deny the deity of Christ? Remember, you got people growing up who don't know anything else. So he's going to be teaching them. Don't worry about Christian TV, because it's all going to be Christian TV. And he's going to be, don't worry about watching the wrong thing, I mean to say. It's all going to be Christian TV. It's going to be showing them and teaching them what happened beforehand. But a lot of these people are going to say, don't believe that. That's not true. It's like the Holocaust deniers. Oh, that's all. They're just saying that. They're just saying that because, look, I got arrested for shoplifting, and I had a really heavy sentence against me. It was wrong. It wasn't fair because, well, I just got tempted. I grabbed something. Or they'll just deny the goodness of Jesus because they're saying, I don't have the freedom I want to have. Let me tell you something. In society today, we have a lot of things that you can do legally. Now, some of you will remember from the 1950s, pornography was illegal, abortion was illegal, fornication was illegal, adultery was illegal, homosexuality was illegal. Right here in this country, those things were illegal, you young whippersnappers. They were illegal for most of the time I was growing up, the 50s, 60s, even in the 70s. Now, why am I saying that? What I'm saying is that even in this society, when it's a Christian society, a lot of the things that God is against were illegal. Now, those things are not going to be allowed, obviously, in that thousand-year period. People are going to rebel. Listen, and you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is right there. How could they deny him? Look, when he came the first time, they denied him. Even the chief priests, they were against him, remember? They knew he was God. He couldn't miss it. So if they denied him and hated him then, how much more will they deny and hate him when he's ruling them with a rod of iron? He wasn't ruling the first time he came as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion, right? So how much more will they be against him then? They're going to be against him. How do we know that? They come against him as the sand of the sea, the multitude. But let me talk about you a little bit and what you're going to be doing. Some of you have gifts, and you haven't been able to use them because this is a probationary time. This is not it. But up there, 1,000 years and more eternity, that's it. Those gifts you couldn't use, you'll be able to use them there. Are you frustrated, maybe? I don't get to do this. I want to do it. Wait, hold on. God's going to use your gifts. And you're going to be getting gifts you didn't know about. Or maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is. You'll know then. But you're going to be doing something very important. You're going to be ruling, but it's not just a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a shepherding type thing. You're going to be in charge of people. You're going to be trying to bring them to Christ. Look, the path is narrow and few find it, is scripture that goes on and on and on. In the same time period, the path is narrow and few find it. That's why the multitude come against him. But for the few people, the big ones who will come to God, you will be there to teach them. You will be there to identify them. Remember, Jesus was tempted at all things so we could identify. The things that you have experienced in this life, you will be able to relate to them, to help them, to minister to them. And I've had that same situation even now. There's certain things that I have had happen to me that I don't mention to everybody. But if I meet somebody, Paul says, I'll be all things to all people that I might save some. I'll use that. You'll be using everything you've experienced here. Nothing is wasted. The hard times, more important than the good times, because you can then tell somebody, look, I got through this, and I can help you. Let's pray together, whatever it may be. You'll be used that way, definitely. Now, they will be trying to rewrite history. They're going to say, look, those things they're showing us are lies, and a lot of people won't appreciate what they have, because the fact is that we're that human nature is that no matter what we have, we don't seem to appreciate what we have, right? Until it's gone. Right here in America, we think, oh, you know, I can't afford my car payment. Yeah, in other countries, they can't afford food. It's a little bit more serious for them, right? But we tend to be, that's human nature. So they're going to be that way. They're going to be thinking that, you know, there it could be better because I don't have complete freedom because Jesus won't let me do things. Now, I don't understand how his ruling is going to be, whether it's going to be through police or whether it's, I know he's omniscient, whether he's going to use that or not, I don't know. But I know this, in the scripture in Ecclesiastes, he said, because the sentence of an evil work is not executed speedily, the sons of the hearts of men are fully set to do evil. So that's the way it is in this dispensation. You sin and you thought you got away with it. We see that going on in the world all the time. They think they got away with it. Well, one day they're going to find out they didn't get away with it because no one gets away with anything outside of being forgiven by Jesus. But this is a different time. At this 1,000-year period, they don't get away with it. It's a rod of iron. They sin and they're in trouble. If they commit a capital crime, they're executed. That's why I'm saying some of them are going to die. They murder somebody, they will be executed. Other things may be capital crimes, I don't know. But they're going to be punished right away, and they hate it. They hate that rod of iron, and that's what makes them all get together. They're going to be probably certain people who are even worshiping pagan gods, other religions. Jesus is going to let them do what they want to do that way. They're free to do it. Now, they may not get the rain, and they may have a lot of problems over that, and they may be sick when they could have been healed if they believed, but there are going to be people that are plotting against them. We know that because of what the scripture says. Now, at the very end, they're already angry people at Jesus. But at the end, when Satan's released, oh boy, that's when the rebellion comes to a head. That's when they march against him. Now, if you don't understand spiritual blindness, you're going to understand it during that time period. Because it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if Jesus raises someone from the dead in front of you. It doesn't matter if he appears to you. If you're not open to God, none of it's going to matter. Really, none of it's going to matter. It's a spiritual thing. So I want to encourage you in this. You might think that you're not making much difference now. The Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. You are around people that you do make a difference to, and you will make a difference. And it's like dropping a pebble in a pool. The ripples go out and go out, and they affect a lot of different situations. But if you're even concerned about not seeing that here, you will see it then, because you are going to be ruling, you are going to be helping God, you're going to be in your glorified bodies, you're going to be perfected, you're going to be young again, you're going to be beautiful. Literally, you're going to be beautiful. Even if you weren't beautiful in this life, you'll be beautiful then. Why? Because you're going to look like you, but you're going to be perfected. And your judgment is going to be perfect. You don't need to worry about it. You'll be a perfect person, judging perfectly, doing his work, and you will be counseling people perfectly, and that will be that's part of what he's raising us up for. That's why he says, we will be kings and priests. Father, I thank you that you're going to use us. And we have a wonderful future. And we give you glory in Jesus' name.